And our text is John chapter 7. John chapter 7 verses 11 to 36. John chapter 7 verses 11 to 36. And let us read together. We'll read aloud God's word. John chapter 7 verses 11 to 36. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, "He's a good man," others said, "No, he is leading the people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered them, "I did one work and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is, speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from. And when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed, as he taught in the temple, "You know me and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, 'You will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" Let us bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for access to your throne room by the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son. And we thank you, Lord, that we can come together as your body bought with your precious blood. And we thank you that we can gather around your word, and we thank you for your Spirit who indwells us. We thank you that you lead us into all truth. So this morning we pray, as we meditate on the pages of your word, that you will write your word upon our minds and our hearts. We pray, Lord God, that you will inscribe your word deep within us, and that your word would become flesh in us, and that we would be people who are transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ, your Son. Do this for your name's sake, Lord. Bless your church as we meditate on your word. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when we began our study in John chapter 7, we said that John chapter 7 can be described in three periods of time. And each of those periods of time characterize three words of response with regard to the crowd. Number one, John chapter 7 verses 1 to 10 speaks about the time before the feast. And we see there the disbelief of the crowd. And then in John chapter 7 verses 11 to 36, We see the time during the feast, and we see the crowd debating among themselves. And then John chapter 7 verses 37 to 52, the last day of the feast, there is division in the crowd. Now we looked at the disbelief of the crowd in verses 1 to 10, and now today we look at the debate among the crowd during the feast. The debate that the crowd had during the feast. John 7 verses 11 to 36. That's our text for study this morning. Now we need to note that this public debate about our Lord Jesus Christ involved three different groups of people. The first you will find there were the Jews, the Jewish leaders, and it's interesting, they are called the Jews. And when you read the passage in John 7, you will just see the word the Jews. Remember, they are Jewish leaders. They are the first group of people. Now they lived in Jerusalem and were attached to the temple ministry, and this would include the Pharisees and the chief priests, most of whom were the Sadducees, as well as the scribes. Now these men, they differed theologically from each other, but one thing was common among them. They were in total agreement when they were unitedly opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were determined to get rid of him. They wanted to kill him. Of course, there were exceptions. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they were exceptions among these Jewish leaders. They were for Jesus. And we read in John chapter 19, verses 38 to 39, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. That was Joseph of Arimathea. And verse 39, we read, Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So these were the only two among those Jewish leaders who were for Jesus. And then you find the second group of people there. They are called the people. John chapter 7, they also called the crowd. John chapter 7 verse 12. And there was much muttering about him among the people. So that's the second group. While some said he is a good man, others said no, he is leading the people astray. Again in John 7:20 we read the crowd, that's the same, the people answered, you have a demon, who is trying to kill you? Who is seeking to kill you? John chapter 7 verses 31 to 32. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? The Pharisees heard the crowd, the people, the same, muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Now this crowd, this group of people here, mentioned here, would be the festival crowd who had come for the feast. They had come to Jerusalem to worship. And many of them would not be influenced by the attitude of the religious leaders, the Jews, at Jerusalem. You will note in John chapter 7 verse 31 that the people were amazed that anybody would want to kill Jesus. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? Will he do more signs? When Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? So they were not up to date on all the gossip in the city, and they had to learn the hard way that these Jews wanted to kill Jesus. That Jesus was considered a lawbreaker by these Jews, by the hierarchy, the leaders of the Jews. Then you find the third group, and this third group is composed of the Jews who resided in Jerusalem. Not the crowd of people who had come to Jerusalem. This group of Jews resided in Jerusalem. John 7:25. They come into the debate in John chapter 7 verse 25. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, is not this the man whom they seek to kill? They, of course, would have likely sided with the religious leaders, these Jews who were from people of Jerusalem. Now, this debate began before Jesus even arrived at the city, before he even came into the city for the feast. Even before that took place, Feast of Tabernacles, the debate had already begun. And the debate actually centered on the character of Jesus. That's how it began. The debate centered on the character of Jesus. John 7 verses 11 to 13. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, where is he? And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said he is a good man, others said, no, he is leading the people astray. So you see, the debate was about his character. Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. Now the religious leaders kept seeking for Jesus, while the crowd kept arguing whether he was a good man or a deceiver. And he would have to be one or the other, because a truly good man would not be a deceiver. A truly good man would not deceive anybody. Yet Jesus is either what he claims to be, or he's a liar. But when Jesus began to teach openly in the temple, this debate shifted regarding his character. From there it shifted to his doctrine. Doctrine meaning what he taught. So the debate shifts. When he starts teaching in the temple, the debate shifts to his doctrine. John chapter 7, 14 to 19. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority." I've underlined the words teaching, which means doctrine. What he's saying, what he's speaking. The one who speaks, verse 18, the one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? Now character, remember the debate is about character and about teaching, about doctrine. And character and doctrine go together. Character and doctrine go together. It would be foolish to trust the teachings of a liar. And the Jews were amazed at what he taught. He did not have any credentials because he did not belong to their approved theological schools. He didn't have any of those credentials because he never went to those rabbinical schools. But since he lacked this, because he lacked this proper certification from any rabbinical school, what did his enemies do? His enemies said that his teachings were nothing but private opinions and not worth much. That's what they said. And it has often been said that Jesus taught, yes, when Jesus taught, he taught with authority. But when the scribes and the Pharisees taught, they taught from authorities. When Jesus spoke, he spoke with authority, and that authority came from, because he's God, it came from the Father. But when the scribes spoke, when the scribes and the Pharisees taught, they taught from authorities. In other words, they were quoting all the famous rabbis. So and so, this rabbi said that, this rabbi said that. But Jesus explained, his teaching came directly from the Father. That was a claim that he made. And he made it already clear, earlier he had made it clear that he and the Father were one in the works that they did. In the works that he performed, he and the Father were one. He has already made that clear in John chapter 5, remember verse 17, we studied that passage. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now and I am working." So he and his Father were together in the works that he performed, in the miracles that he did. And Jesus had already made it clear that he and the Father were one in the judgment that he executed. He and the Father were one. John chapter 5 verse 30. "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Look at the claim that Jesus makes. He makes the claim that his teaching, now he's saying, not only are his works and not only are his judgments with the Father, from the Father, he says his teachings also came from the Father. That's what he's saying now. John 7:16-17. So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority." He's challenging them to recognize who he is. They knew that this speaking, when he spoke with such authority. He had not gone to any rabbinic school, but he was able to speak so powerfully. How is he able to do this? And he's telling them the source of his teaching. He's saying it came from the Father. My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. He spoke what the Father wanted him to speak. He did what the Father wanted him to do. He judged what the Father wanted him to judge. Now he'll make this claim again. In John chapter 8 verse 26 you will find, I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. I declare to the world what I have heard from him. And then again he'll say in John chapter 8 verse 38, I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father. And later on he goes on to tell them in the same passage that your father is the devil. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father. Now, when I teach the word of God, I can claim authority for the Bible, but not for all of my interpretation of the Bible. That's not infallible. But Jesus, he could rightly claim absolute authority that what he said was infallible. No human being can do that. In fact, that's where the Roman Catholic Church have gone erroneous, because they say the Pope is infallible. Jesus is the only one who could claim absolute authority for everything that he taught. But now the question is, does not every religious teacher make a similar claim? How then can we know that Jesus is teaching us the truth? That's the question. The answer is by obeying what he tells us to do. That's how we will know. Because God's word proves itself true to those who sincerely do it, not to anybody else. God's word proves itself true to those who will sincerely do it, not to anybody else. That's why the scripture tells us, taste and see, for the Lord is good. Now that tasting will come to, it's not just not a superficial tasting. It has been said, obedience is the organ of spiritual knowledge, and that's very true. If you want to know the scriptures, you know, as you study the scriptures, this is what God will do. If you want to know more and more of the scriptures, understand more and more of spiritual truth, the only way in which you can do that is through obedience. Because as you read and meditate on God's word morning by morning, what will happen is God puts his finger on certain areas of your life. As you meditate on the word, he'll tell you, this area in your life is wrong, this needs to be corrected. Of course, he'll encourage you where you're right. He build you up, he'll edify you. But at the same time, he will purify you. He'll cleanse you. And for that cleansing to take place, he'll put his finger on the areas of sin in your life and tell you, this is wrong, this needs to be corrected. And unless you're willing to say, yes, this is wrong in my life, you can't receive further truth. Unless you're willing to go down on your knees and say, forgive me, Lord, have mercy. I know this is wrong in my life, and I need the power of your spirit. Empower me so that I don't do these things again. Until you do that, you can't get further understanding. Obedience is the organ of spiritual knowledge. So if you want to know more of God, and that's something that you and I must have a hunger for the word of God, and a thirst for the Holy Spirit. And if you want to know more and more about him, if you want to grow in the knowledge of him, then you need to obey him. There is no shortcut. Absolutely no shortcut. That's why, literally, John chapter 7 verse 17 reads like this. If any man is willing to do his, that is God's will, he shall know. If any man is willing to do his, that is God's will, he shall know. The hymn writer says, trust and obey. For there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So if you want spiritual knowledge, you have to obey what he tells you. You don't get further knowledge otherwise. Now this explains why the Jewish leaders did not understand the teachings of Jesus. Very simple, isn't it? Because they were stubborn. They had stubborn wills and would not submit to what he was saying. Therefore, they could not receive more knowledge, or they could not receive what he said. They could not accept. They could not understand what he said. John chapter 5 verse 40. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Now the question is Jesus suggesting, when he's talking about obedience, is he suggesting here some kind of a pragmatic test for divine truth? Is that what he's saying? Is he saying, try it, if it works, it must be true? Is that what he's saying? Is he suggesting that if it does not work, it must be false? Is that what he's saying? Now that kind of a test would lead to confusion. For almost any cultist could say, I tried what the cult teaches and it works. Jesus is not talking about that kind of superficial, try. You know, when he says, when the scripture tells us taste and see, there is much, much more. It's not some kind of a, he's not saying try it, if it works, it might be true. No. The statement of Jesus goes much, much deeper. Jesus is not suggesting a shallow taste test. He's not suggesting that. A shallow taste test. When your wives cook at home, when the meal is being made and you want to see how the curry tastes, what do? You put a spoon into the curry and you take a little bit and you put it on your palm and you put your tongue next, your tongue to it and you taste it, don't you? Yes or no? Yes, you do that, right? But if you really want to get a taste of the curry, you must wait for the curry to be cooked and really taste it. Not a superficial touch with your tongue, but actually taste it. Actually taste it. So Jesus is talking about something much deeper. He's not suggesting some kind of a shallow taste test. Jesus is speaking about a very deep personal commitment that you and I need to have towards him and his word. That's what he's talking about. And without that deep commitment, we can never understand what he's saying. He's calling you and me. There's a beautiful hymn which says, Jesus calls us, oh the tumult of our lives. While restless, of our lives, while restless sea. Day by day, his sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. Saying, Christian, follow me. He is asking for deep commitment. He is calling for very deep commitment that we need to have towards him and his word. Not some kind of a superficial tasting. No. No. Now the Jews depended on education. They depended on authorities. Depended on education and authorities and received their doctrines. How did they receive their doctrines? From their rabbinical school. So it was second hand. But Jesus insists, if you and I want to know him personally, intimately, he is insisting that we experience. He is insisting that we experience the authority of truth personally. And that calls for deep commitment towards him and his word. Not a superficial tasting. Now these Jewish leaders were attempting to kill Jesus. Yet at the same time they claimed to understand God's truth. And they claimed to obey God's truth. Now this actually proves that an enlightened, educated mind is no guarantee. Absolutely no guarantee of a heart that is pure or a will that is sanctified. An enlightened, educated mind is no guarantee of a pure heart or a sanctified will. In fact, some of the world's worst criminals have been highly intelligent, well-educated people, highly intelligent, well-educated people. So education is not going to change your heart. You just become a more, you become an educated thief or an educated murderer. The Prime Minister of New Zealand, she said that the killer who shot those 49 people, she said the attack was very clearly well planned. It is a well planned attack. You see, Satan offers Adam and Eve knowledge, but how does he offer that knowledge? And that offer of knowledge is based on disobedience. When Satan offers knowledge, this knowledge is based on disobedience. Genesis chapter 3 verse 5. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So very craftily he tells them, you disobey God and you will have knowledge. And they immediately disobey, and what happened? They had knowledge. What was it? You see, knowledge of good and evil is not wrong. God has knowledge of good and evil. But what was the knowledge that they had? Experiential knowledge of evil. From that very point of time in their life, what happened? God was no more their king. God was no more their Lord, no more their master. They moved from the dominion of God's kingdom into the dominion of darkness, and Satan became their ruler. Satan became their master. And evil became their experience. Evil became their experience. And all of man, born of Adam, is born with that experiential knowledge of sin. But when Jesus offers knowledge, he offers knowledge as the result of obedience. So if we want to experience knowledge, true spiritual knowledge, he calls us to obedience. He calls us to obedience. First the yoke of responsibility, then the joy. Then the joy of knowing God's truth. The knowledge that Jesus offers us is a knowledge of obedience, as a result of obedience. When we obey, we receive, we understand more and more of who he is and what he wants us to do. First, take the yoke of responsibility. That's what he's calling us to. Then what happens? We get to know him. You have the joy of knowing God's truth, and you have the joy of living under the authority, under the yoke of his authority, and experiencing true freedom. Because Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. That's true freedom. Not the freedom that the enemy gives. That is slavery, bondage. Matthew chapter 11 verse 29. Take my yoke upon you. You see that? There's a responsibility that you and I have to live under the yoke of his authority. To take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He goes on to say. So when your life is completely consecrated to God, when you're committed to the person of Jesus and to his word, what happens? You will know his will and you will want to do God's will above everything else in life. When your life is completely consecrated to God and God's will through his word, you will want to do God's will above everything else in life. You will seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Then you will find out that the teaching of Jesus is absolutely divine. It is the very teaching of God. All truth is God's truth, and God alone deserves the glory for what he has taught us. So no teacher or preacher can take credit for what can only come from God. And if a teacher or preacher goes after the glory from men, then it is proof that his teaching is self-generated. It is not received from God. It's man-made. In fact, it comes from the pit. And that's how many cults and church splits originate. How does it come? Because somebody invents a doctrine, takes credit for it, and uses that to divide God's people. That's how cults come into existence. They invent a teaching, and then they take credit for that. I was the one who taught this, they'll say. And then what happens? People will follow after him. And then, in fact, when there is... You see, one of the greatest dangers when people follow after one preacher or teacher, thinking that that person is infallible, then there is great danger. There is great danger. Very soon it becomes cultic. How do you recognize a cult? If people begin to say that we are the only people of God, or ours is the only church, that's a sign of a cult. That's a sign of a cult. That exclusive, you know, we are the only people. If only you come to this church, only then you are God's people. That's a cultic trend. That's a cultic trend. Now the first debate was with the Jews, but then you will find now the visitors to the city, they enter into the discussion. John 7 verse 20. The crowd answered, "You have a demon who is seeking to kill you." You see, Jesus had boldly announced that the Jewish leaders wanted to kill him because he had violated the Sabbath and had claimed to be God. Remember the healing that took place in John chapter 5 verses 10 to 18. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. Very sad, no? He actually becomes an informer after receiving healing. He goes and tells the Jews. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. There is that scriptural statement absolutely clear that he is equal to God. So anyone says Jesus is not God is a heretic. That's error that comes from the pit of hell. Don't believe that person. He's denying the truth, the divinity of Jesus Christ. And that person is an erroneous heretic. Don't listen to anybody who tells you that Jesus is not God. Very clearly it says here, he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. That's why the Jews wanted to kill him. Because, you see, the Jews would never accept a human being who said, "I am God." And that's exactly what Jesus claimed to be. And that's why they wanted to kill him. The Orthodox Jews, they broke the Sabbath laws when they had their son circumcised on the Sabbath. So why could Jesus not heal a man on the Sabbath? That's what he was saying. John 7, verses 21 to 24. Jesus answered them, "I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." So they would circumcise their children on the Sabbath day, their sons on the Sabbath day. He says, "And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's body, whole body, well?" John 7 verse 19. "Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" Now the visitors, of course, they did not know that their leaders were out to kill Jesus. So they actually challenged his statement. But when they challenge his statement, there's something, but their reply contains a very serious accusation. They said Jesus had a demon. John chapter 7, verse 20. The crowd answered, "You have a demon who is seeking to kill you." Now this was not a new accusation, because the Jewish leaders had said it before, Remember in Matthew chapter 9 verse 34, but the Pharisees said he cast out demons by the prince of demons. Matthew 10:25, it is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher. Jesus is saying, it is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they called, they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? Matthew 12:24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. You see, the visitors were saying, you must be crazy to think that anybody wants to kill you, you have a demon. Very dangerous statement. Very dangerous statement. Now, Jesus used the very law of Moses to refute the enemy's argument, but he knew that they would not give in. Why? Because their standard of judgment was dishonest. That was why they wouldn't believe him. John chapter 7, verse 23 and 24. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Judge with right judgment. Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. You see, they evaluated things on the basis of some superficial examination of facts. They judged on the basis of what they thought is and not what is. They didn't actually examine the evidence. They didn't. Unfortunately, today also the same thing happens. Too many people make the same mistake today with regard to the person of Jesus, with regard to the divinity of Jesus. John 7:24 actually is the opposite of John 7:17. John 7:17, if anyone, John 7:24 is the opposite. John 7:17, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God. He will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. John 7:24, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. John 7:17, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. So what is Jesus calling for? He is calling for sincere devotion to himself and to the truth. That's what he's calling for. Be devoted to him and obey what he's saying. When you worship him, that's why you worship him, right? Worship is devotion to him. When you listen to his voice and obey him, then you experience more of him. You understand more of him. Now, next in this debate, you will find the residents of Jerusalem. They enter the debate. They enter the conversation. John chapter 7 verse 25. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, is not this the man whom they seek to kill? Now, they knew that the rulers wanted to kill Jesus because they were people in Jerusalem. They stayed in Jerusalem and they knew what the Jewish leaders were about. They knew that they wanted to kill Jesus. The Jewish leaders wanted to kill Jesus. And they were amazed that he was teaching openly and getting away with it. Perhaps the rulers had been convinced that indeed he is the Messiah sent from God. Then why were they not worshipping him and leading others to worship him? John 7:26. And here he is speaking openly and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? You see, their question actually in John 7:25 suggests a negative answer. No, the rulers do not believe that he is the Christ. Do they? No, the rulers do not believe that he is the Christ. Do they? And they defend their conclusion with some logic. In John 7:27, they say, but we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. Number one, nobody knows where the Christ comes from. Number two, we know where Jesus of Nazareth came from. Number three, conclusion, Jesus cannot be the Messiah. Absolutely silly. Once again, they could not see the truth. Because, why? Because they were blinded by what they thought were facts. They were not willing to be committed. And the only way of knowing truth is to be committed to the person of Christ. Only way in which we can receive. You see, when there is sin in a person's life, when Jesus puts his finger on the sin in a person's life, and that person is not willing to repent of that sin and turn to Jesus, you know what will happen? He will have some knowledge about Jesus. He thinks he knows about Jesus, but actually he doesn't know. He doesn't know. He will even profess to know. He will become a professor of theology, professing to know something about Jesus. But Jesus says, I don't know you. I don't know you. And most of the heretical teachers or heresy, erroneous teaching comes like this. Because they were blinded. They don't want to turn from sin. Jesus met the same kind of resistance earlier in the synagogue in Capernaum. Remember in John chapter 6 verse 42. They said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? They thought they knew him, you see. You see, even these learned teachers, these expert builders, they could not identify the chief cornerstone, even though they had studied the God-given blueprints for centuries. It's sad today, the state of many religious leaders today, Christian, so-called Christian leaders, is exactly the same. Acts chapter 4 verse 11. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. What happens? As a result of this, there are movements, so-called movements, which actually end up as monuments. And today, large churches have become monuments because the leaders don't know Jesus. Huge churches, large churches have fallen into this heresy because the leaders or the people who lead the congregation, the ones who are on what you call positions of authority, they don't know Jesus. They think they know him, but actually don't know him. They're heretics. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you. Acts chapter 4 verse 11. The builders which has become the cornerstone. The crux of the issue is, who is Jesus and are you committed to him? Who is Jesus? Do you believe he is God? 100%. Are you committed to him? Are you willing to obey him? That's the crux. That's the crux. And by the way, there can be no regeneration until then. Until then, there can be no regeneration. At this point, you know what happens? Jesus is raising his voice. He raises his voice so that everybody could hear. It amazes me how he could deal with these people. You know, I would have quit long ago. He's so patient. He's so patient. And he's raising his voice. John 7:28. So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, you know me and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. In fact, the King James Version, it makes it clearer. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and you know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. And the tone of his voice most probably is a tone of irony. That's the cry from within. It's a tone of irony. Yes, you think you know me and where I come from, but really, you do not. Yes, you think you know me and where I come from, but really, you do not. You do not. To a large majority of the church, This is what Jesus is saying. But he's so patient, and he explains why they did not know him. He explains why they did not know him, because it was because they did not know the Father. John 7:28. He who sent me is true. He who sent me is true. And him you do not know. Him you do not know. Very serious accusation to make against an Orthodox Jew. For the Jews prided themselves in knowing the true God, the God of Israel. I remember once I was taken for a meeting. Actually, it was a home meeting. And one of the Orthodox Syrian Christian believers, a senior person, he asked me to speak for the meeting. And that was in a home full of Orthodox Syrian Christians. And he asked me to share my testimony and to speak a little from the Word of God. And I began to say, when I began, I said, I was an Orthodox Syrian Christian before I became a Christian. They got a shock. They almost threw me out of that place. Who do you think we are? Who do you think we are? He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. Very serious accusation as far as the Jew was concerned, because the Jews prided themselves in knowing the true God, the God of Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. That's a Shema. Right? James says, do you believe? Yes, you do. Even the demons believe and they tremble. The kind of belief that Jesus is calling us to is a very deep commitment. It's a very deep commitment. But Jesus goes further. He goes further. He boldly asserts that he not only knew the Father, but he was sent by the Father. John 7:29. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. So once again, he's claiming to be God. He's claiming to be God. And this is why the Jews wanted to kill him. He was not simply born into this world like any other human being. He was sent to the earth by the Father. And that's why he says, I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. This means that he existed. Before he was born on earth, he existed. Eternally he existed. Jesus Christ is eternal. There are three persons in the Godhead. The Father, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three distinct, eternal persons. One God. So he existed before he was born on the earth. And he makes it very clear to them. Now this was certainly a crisis hour in his ministry, and some of the leaders tried to have him arrested, but his hour was not yet come. John 7:30 we read, so they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Remember, he had the divine timetable. When he was on earth, that's how he lived. He walked upon the face of this earth according to that divine timetable. Nobody could touch him till that point when he gave himself up to them. Many of the pilgrims there at this point of time put their faith in him. Of course, it was a faith based on miracles, but at least it was a beginning. Those visitors who had come to Jerusalem, they put their faith in him. A faith based on miracles, but at least it began. John 7:31. Yet many of the people believed in him. Many of the people, remember the people, the crowd. Yet many of the people believed in him. They are the ones who came to Jerusalem for the festival, for the feast of tabernacles. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? So their faith in him was based on miracles. In John 6:2, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Look at Nicodemus. Nicodemus first became interested in Jesus. How does he become interested in Jesus? Because of the miracles that Jesus did. In John chapter 3 verses 1 and 2. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So he came to Jesus seeing the miracles. That was the initial response that Nicodemus had. He came to this miracle worker. And he knew these miracles were not ordinary miracles. He knew that. And he says, no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Eventually, of course, he openly professed faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what happened to the scribes? These the Jews. Remember the first group of people we mentioned, the Jews. That is the Pharisees and the chief priests and the Sadducees, who presided over the Jewish religious establishment. They resented the fact that the people were trusting in Jesus. John 7:13. Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. But apparently, these people who believed, this crowd that believed, were not afraid to tell what they had done. They believed. John 7:31-32. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. So this time the rulers sent members of the temple guard to arrest Jesus, but actually it was Jesus who arrested them. And he warned them that they had a little while to hear the truth. That's all. A little while to hear the truth, to believe and be saved. Listen, I strongly believe that God very rarely gives opportunity to people to listen to the gospel clearly more than once. I'm a person who believes that. That's why I believe in sharing the gospel crystal clear with a person once and then go to someone else. If that person has had the opportunity, he has to make the decision. Speak the truth to that person in love, clearly, once. Jesus says this. They had the opportunity to hear him, but then time is running out. He warns them, a little while you have to hear the truth. Therefore believe and be saved. John 7:33-34. Jesus then said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." John 12:35. So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going." There's a beautiful song which says, "Jesus, do not pass me by. Do not pass me by. Do not pass me by." Ah, can you sing it? Any one of you know that? It just came to mind. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While thou on earth art, while on others thou art calling, do not. There's a little while. There's a little while you have an opportunity to hear the gospel, repent and believe. Don't be stubborn. That's what Jesus is saying. Repent of your sin. You see, the problem with man is, when I said it earlier, when God puts his finger on a particular sin which you love and you don't want to give up, or you don't want to publicly say, this is my sin in my life, that's a danger. That's the danger. That's the danger. This is the area of sin in my life. You don't want to admit that. Listen, sin, the Bible says your sin will find you out. Whether you admit or not, your sin, if you try to hide your sin will find you out. It'll be publicly known. You can't hide sin. You can't hide sin. You'll be publicly caught. So when Jesus is pointing his finger on the areas of our lives where we must repent. Otherwise we will not receive further understanding of him. As believers also, this is true. If you want to grow in spiritual knowledge, then make sure you are true to the truth that you have already received. Because to them who have, more will be given. Why? Because they responded rightly. To them that have not, even what little they have will be taken away from them, Jesus says. Why? Because they did not respond rightly. Don't be stubborn when God is speaking. One of the biggest problems, I believe, in Kerala is that stubborn spirit. Who are you talking to? We've been Christians for 2,000 years. A very stubborn spirit. It's a very difficult spirit to get out of a, you know, to cast out of a person. Let me say that. A stubborn spirit which enters into a person's life. It's there. Generationally, it is there. It's a generational curse, if I can say. Who do you think you're talking to? The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. But then these religious leaders were wanting to lead other people. It's like the blind leading the blind. It's the blind leading the blind. They're confused and they want to confuse other people also. It was not Jesus who was in danger, but it was those who wanted to arrest him. They were the ones in danger. Just as in the previous messages, the people misunderstood what Jesus was saying. John 7, 35 to 36, the Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, 'You will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" He's actually speaking about his resurrection ascension into glory. They're saying, they couldn't understand. It's just like Nicodemus could not understand, you see. Just like the Samaritan woman could not understand. The same way these people also could not understand. Because within 6 months, Jesus would go back to the Father in heaven. Within 6 months from the time he's speaking here, he would go back to the Father in heaven. And the unsaved Jews would not be able to follow him. What a contrast between John 7, verse 34, and John 14, verses 1 to 3. Let's read John 7, 34. "You will seek me and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." But look at those who respond rightly. What is he telling them? In John 14 verses 1 to 3. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many, many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." To the unbelieving Jews, he says, "Where I am, you cannot come." To the believer today, he says, "Where I am, you may be also." "Where I am, there you cannot come." John 7:34. John 14:3. "Where I am, you may be also." If these men had been willing to do God's will, If they were willing to be committed to the person of Jesus and to what he is saying, to his word, to his teaching, if they were willing to cling on to him, then what would have happened? They would have known the truth. But soon it will be too late. Soon it will be too late. How does this apply to our lives? Ask yourself this question. Am I really committed to the person of Christ and his word? Am I really committed to the person of Christ and his word? That's a question each one of us have to answer. We have to answer. Do I really have a hunger for his word? Isaiah 50 verse 4 says, "Morning by morning he awakens me. He gives me the tongue of the learned to sustain the weary." God is willing to speak to us. He is willing. He wants to help us to know him in a deeper way. But the question is, do you have a hunger for him? That's a question. Number one. Number two, is my commitment superficial or is it real? Is it superficial? or is it real? We have to, each one of us, we have to answer these questions. I can't answer it for you, you can't answer it for me. Each of these questions have to be answered personally. But it's important to ask yourself this question. It's important in this manner, it's important to examine yourself, to know where you are, where you stand. And before I close, I just want to share a few verses with you. It's not in the notes. The Lord gave me these verses in the morning, so I just want to share it with you, connected with the passage that we have studied in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. If any of you got it, you can read. Hanani the prophet is speaking to Asa. Asa started off his life very well, but towards the end, he messed up his life, the king Asa, in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. Any of you have got it? You can read. Now this is what God is looking for. You see, we spoke about commitment to Him and to His Word. And remember this verse, because this is what God is looking for. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support. In other words, to show Himself strong in behalf to those whose hearts are blameless toward Him. You can leave the rest of the verse, because the rest of the verse was spoken to Asa. But don't make the foolish mistake that Asa made. God had to tell him, you have done foolishly in this, therefore from now on you shall have wars. Ask yourself this question. Am I really committed to the person of Christ and His Word? Is my commitment superficial or is it real? For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro, and I'm reading from the Amplified Version now. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro, 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are blameless towards Him. He is the one who examines your heart. We can hide our hearts before other people, but we can't hide it before God. Our hearts are laid bare before Him. Our sins are known to Him. There's nothing hidden in His sight. In 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 9 and 10, during the time of Jehoshaphat, the king, he was a good king, something happened. 2 Chronicles chapter 17, if you got, you can read 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. And they taught in Judah and had the book of the law. This is what God wants us to do, you see. This is what God wants us to do. They taught in Judah. Jehoshaphat actually sent the princes and the Levites into different cities to teach the word of God. And then it says here in verse 9, and they taught in Judah
of the book of the law
of the Lord with them. They went about all the cities of Judah and taught among the people. And it's beautiful. There was a hunger for the word of God. You see, in verse 10 it says, the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah. You see that? Do you want a life that is a life that is pleasing to God? Jesus said, you shall have life. I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. He alone can give you life. And look at this. And I read again from the Amplified Version, 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 9 and 10. And they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught among the people. And a terror from the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no wars against Jehoshaphat. When you're walking with the Lord, you have shalom. Solomon had shalom. But later on in his life, it was a mess. Last verse, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And this is where you and I need to turn. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. He's speaking to us believers. If my people who are called by my name, if my people, that's you and I, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, pray, seek, crave and require of necessity my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin and heal their land. You know, India is suffering. Why is India suffering? Where are the people who are committed to Jesus?
Why is there so much of idolatry, immorality, violence, hatred, bloodshed in this land? Because of the lack of light. Where is the salt? Where is the light? If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, pray, seek, crave, and require of necessity my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's ask ourselves, where is my commitment to the person of Jesus? Where is my commitment to His word? Is my commitment superficial or is it really real? Is my commitment superficial or is it really real? Shall we bow?